Thanks for listening to the Journey Churches podcast. This is a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. Enjoy this series, Incomparably Glorious.
John chapter 18, 28 through 38 is going to be our text tonight. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word Jesus had spoken, to show what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate answered to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, your holy word is living and active, and through it, you speak to our souls. Tonight, we gather not to read or hear about you, but to hear from you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you steady our restless hearts, that the still small voice of God would be clear to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Real quickly, before I jump into our message, we have a member meeting. If you're a member of the Journey, or you think you might be, our member meeting is tomorrow night, 5 o'clock, so we'd love for you to be there. Make it a priority to come if you are a member. We'll be very important sharing about what we believe is coming and some different things we're working through. It'd be a good time. There'll be snacks, childcare, all those things. So 5 o'clock tomorrow night, member meeting, okay? All right. So here's the question I want to start with that I want you to begin to reflect on. I want you to grapple with a little bit. I want you to ask of yourself. And I might just ask the question in two different ways, but it's still kind of driving at the same thing. So here's the question, okay? What is the most important thing about you? What is the most important thing about you? And maybe if I even frame the question a little different, I would ask it like this. What is the most important thing for you to be known for? What is the most important thing for you to be known for? And there's a lot of things we could fill the blanks in with, right? There's a lot of things we could answer that question with. So for example, we might say, the most important thing about me, or the most important thing for me to be known for is being a good spouse, right? That I'm a good husband, that I'm a good wife. Or we might say, the most important thing about me is that I'm a parent and that I'm a good parent. That's the most important thing for me to be known for. Or you could just keep on filling the blanks, right? It's about earning and accumulating an income. If you're a student, it's about how good your GPA is and being summa cum laude, or whatever the Latin words are that were never attached to my name after I graduated, right? Maybe that's your thing. You want to be known for that, right? That's the most important thing about you. Maybe it's how much money you make. Maybe it's how attractive people think you are. Maybe it's how smart people think you are. Maybe it's being known as a ladies' man, or maybe it's having a good reputation in the community. Maybe it's being known in the community. That's what you want to be known for. You want to be known, right? You want people to think highly of you. You can think of a lot of things that we could fill this in with when the question is asked, what's the most important thing about you? Tim Keller tells a story about when he was a pastor in Virginia earlier in his ministry days. And he said there was a young lady, a teenage girl, who was just struggling with depression and struggling with just melancholy and just feeling down all the time and kind of, you know, just all this trouble in her life. And he sat down with her and he was like, you know, you're a Christian, right? And she was. And so he started speaking the truths of the gospel to her. Like, well, this is who you are then. You're a child of God. You were saved by grace. You were shown unbelievable love. And he just starts, you know, gospeling her heart, right? Trying to speak all these truths about who she is in Christ to her. And this was her answer, right? This was her response. She said, yeah, but what good is all that if boys don't see or pay attention to you? What good is that if boys don't pay attention to you? And Keller said, this demonstrates a very common mentality in our world today, which is this, like, yeah, we give kind of Jesus a box, you know, we give Jesus his place. He gets a spot in our life. But then we have all these other things that are standalone from this, right? Who I am at work and being a spouse, being smart, my career, my grades, you name it. And then, yeah, Jesus has a box. And this is what Keller was saying. She thought that was kind of like her religious, spiritual side. But the real important thing for her heart was being known as this over here. So I'm asking you the question, what's the most important thing for you to be known for? When you answer the question, what's the most important thing about you? What answer do you give? A.W. Tozer gave an answer to this question. And this was his answer. A.W. Tozer, pastor in the early 1900s, said this. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And that makes sense, right? Why is that? Well, because what comes into your mind when you think about God, what comes into your mind when you think about Christ determines every other aspect of your life. What it is you think about God will shape what it is you're living for and how you even make sense of being a parent or how you even make sense of finding a career and what you do for your job. It even makes sense about what you do with money if you get it. The most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think of God. This is why Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his very soul? What does it profit a man or a woman to be known as having a good spouse or being a good spouse but loses their soul? What does it profit you to go down in the history books as a great parent but lose your very soul? What does it profit you to accumulate wealth upon wealth and yet lose your very soul? What does it profit you to have a great reputation in the community and be known as a sharp business person but lose your very soul? See, the heart of this question is that if we neglect the pursuit of God as the most important thing about us, then we'll make all these other lesser pursuits the main thing. And here's the issue. That's why we're doing this series, because I believe and we believe that everyone's life would be better, more satisfying, more fulfilling if Jesus were the center of it, not a compartment, not a piece, not a place, not a spot. And that's why we're trying to show him and demonstrate that he is incomparably glorious. There is no rivals. There are no competitors to him. And it's only when we see that will all these other things in our lives prioritize themselves as they should. The Bible makes some pretty audacious claims about this Jesus. What comes into our minds when we think about God, what we think about Christ, determines the rest of our life. And the Bible says some audacious things. If you claim to believe them, you can't be indifferent to them. Jesus doesn't give you a lot of grounds to kind of take him as a good teacher. He doesn't give you a lot of grounds to kind of take him as a guy who's concerned with some spiritual things in your life, but the rest of it's kind of yours for the writing. Let me give you some examples. Hebrews 1:1-3. Listen to these words. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed the heir over all things, through whom also we created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If that's true, game changer. Listen to the audacious claims. He is God's son. He is the heir over all things in the world. Through Jesus, the whole world was created. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and exact imprint of his nature. What does that mean? When you see Jesus, you see what God looks like. When you see Jesus speak, you're hearing the voice of God. But beyond that, listen to these words. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The world keeps existing because Jesus says, keep existing every second. He is sustaining it by his word. Is it only in Hebrews that this is spoken? No, Romans 11, 36. For from him, Jesus, and through him, Jesus, and to him, Jesus, are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Colossians 1, 17. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. This is what the Bible teaches about Jesus. So you can't just be like, okay, Jesus, here's your little box of my life, and then all the rest, I'm kind of doing me. I'm kind of doing my thing. Because he's the one who's holding everything together. Here's what this looks like practically, okay? Think about this for a second. I'm not a mechanic. I don't know cars very well. But you know why you keep believing that when you pump gas into your vehicle and you keep turning the key over that the engine's going to keep firing? You know why you don't go every time like, whoa? You ever stop and thought, like, why don't you get amazed every time it happens? You take it for granted, right? You take for granted that gasoline in the chemical properties that make it will keep acting and behaving the same, and it will keep starting engines when it starts. But if the Hebrews is right and Romans is right and Colossians is right, it only is held together because Jesus sustains what it is. Don't believe me? Let's think of something else. You ever thought about how if you take red on the color wheel and you take blue on the color wheel, it will always give you what? Purple. How'd you know that? How'd you know that? Why doesn't it give you orange sometimes? Why does it not give you some wacky other color? Why is it purple? Because listen, this might sound so inconsequential, but it's because Jesus upholds and sustains redness and blueness and purpleness. It holds together because of him. It's March Madness, right? Why is it that we could take this ball that weighs a certain amount and we can use these arms and we can exert a certain amount of force using angles and geometry and math and it goes into a hoop? How does that, why does this happen? Every shot you see go in the NCAA tournament is going in because Jesus is sustaining and upholding the weight of a ball, the strength of an arm, angles, gravity. It's all held together by him. There's not a single moment in your everyday life that you are not interacting with Jesus upholding and sustaining the universe. So how can we live our life with him in a box over here? Like, oh, this is your religious zone. He doesn't give us that right. He doesn't give us that right. See, if these things are true about natural law and science, they might sound separate from Jesus, but they're not. If what the Bible says is true, they all fall apart if he's not sustaining it. If these things are not true, we're fools to be pitied. And we should go home tonight because there's way better things we could be doing. If it's not true, we should be pitied as fools. But if it is true, friends, listen, if it is true, we're to be pitied as fools if we do not live with it as the foundation of our life. That's reality tonight. So what we're going to be looking at is this question. Here's what I want you to grapple with in your own life. Are you building your life in every aspect of it on this foundational truth that Jesus is King? Does your life reflect this? And maybe there's a flip way I could ask this, and I could say it like this. What part of your life, what areas of your life do you struggle to bring under submission to King Jesus? What areas of your life, because it's really easy to talk about, yes, Jesus is King, and we lift our fists and our minds believe it, but our hearts lag, which means areas of our lives lag to fully surrender them to him. I think this text tonight answers the question for us. If you would, look at this with me, verse 28, the passage we read earlier. It says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. And it was early morning. But they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So watch this. They don't want to go into the governor's headquarters because it would make them unclean and they wouldn't be able to eat Passover, right? So they stayed outside. They couldn't go in. They stayed outside. So I want you to see the irony of hypocrisy here. They will not go inside because it'll defile them and they can't eat the Passover. But friends, they are already defiled because of what they're doing to the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb. They're worried about eating the picture, the shadow, and the substance is right in front of them. They continue, look, Pilate goes outside to meet them because they won't come in. And he says, what accusation are you bringing against this man? And they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Right? Listen, we wouldn't just bring anybody here. If he wasn't doing evil, we wouldn't bring him here. The irony, again, is the man who had never committed a sin ever was being called evil by people who are sinning in the very act of bringing him forward. And Pilate, not wanting to get into religious disputes, not wanting to get entangled in their affairs, he says, look, you take him yourselves, and you judge him by your own law. And the Jews said to him, these are the religious leaders. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So here's the deal. We want you to. We can't do it, but you can. See, we keep our hands clean. We can't by law kill him, but we want you to kill him. This is the picture of they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is the picture of being concerned with the letter of the law and missing the entire spirit of it. We don't want to commit murder because the law doesn't allow us, but we'll love if you do. We'll love if you do. And while we look at disgust at this, listen, we often find ways to finagle the same thing in our own lives. We're often really, really good. Our inner lawyer kicks in and says, oh, no, you're not breaking any laws here, right? And we start justifying things that we're doing where we know we're not honoring God. He continues. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? So Pilate asked him to come inside since they wouldn't, and he asked him the question. He says, so are you the king of the Jews? And what's interesting about this is that Pilate knows, politically speaking, positionally speaking, Jesus is not the king of the Jews. Who's the king of the Jews? Herod is. Herod is king of the Jews. So Pilate's not inquiring like, are you the king? He knows Herod's the king of the Jews politically, but he asked the question anyway. He's curious to see what Jesus will say to this. And so he asks, are you the king of the Jews? Well, Jesus answers a question with a question. And he says, do you say this of your own accord? Like, are you asking because you're personally interested? Or did others say this to you about me? Or in other words, are you just listening to the voices of the crowd? Why are you asking? You interested? Do you want to know? Or is it just because they're making a fuss about this? And Pilate answered, oh, am I a Jew? Hey, like, you're an enslaved people, right? You're an enslaved people. You Jews are down here. Am I a Jew that I'm going to get into the affairs of you're a king or not a king? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. So what have you done? What have you done that's led them to bring you to me? Here's Jesus' answer, verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. I want you to notice this first sentence. He starts with the phrase, my kingdom. What does Jesus emphatically make very clear here? He's a king. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. See, if I was a king of this world, I would have followers take up arms to stop this from happening. But my kingdom's not of this world. But I want you to notice, Jesus does not say that his kingdom is not over this world. And he does not say that his kingdom is not in this world. His kingdom is both over this world. His kingdom is both in this world. But it is not of this world. It doesn't operate the way the world's kingdoms operates, but it is certainly over the world's kingdoms, and it is certainly in this world. Think about this for a moment. Jesus's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Its riches are spiritual. Its weapons are spiritual. This is a kingdom set up within men, within hearts, within consciences. But listen, it is a kingdom that is ruling and reigning, and one day will rule and reign forever. There's an already-ness to this kingdom, and there's a not yet to this kingdom. The already-ness is that it's here, and it's expanding, and it's growing, and people are entering it. The not yet reality of it is one day it will be the only kingdom left standing. Jesus says, I'm a king, but my kingdom's not like kingdoms you know. And Pilate gets the answer, because watch his question. So you are a king. And Jesus says, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose, I was born, and for this purpose, I have come into the world. What purpose? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You say that I'm a king, and it's true. For this purpose of establishing my kingdom, I was born into this world. And listen to me, everyone who's a citizen of my kingdom hears my voice. I am the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice. You wanna know what it looks like for a sheep to hear the voice of a shepherd? Take a look at this video.
One more time.
In the ancient world, shepherds would often come together and their flocks would be brought together. And they didn't have their flock marked. Instead, their flock knew the voice of the shepherd. And so when the shepherd was ready to leave with his flock, he would call out to his sheep, and his sheep would hear his voice. And it would look just like that. And they would go with the shepherd. So here's my question. Do you know the voice of the shepherd? Because everyone of the truth listens to his voice. Everyone of the truth can hear the crying out of his voice. When you're stepping towards something sinful and outside of his will, do you hear his voice? When you see people hurting, do you hear his voice? When you see needs in the church, do you hear his voice? Everyone who is of the truth listens to the king's voice. Well, Pilate doesn't want to talk about being a person who hears his voice. Instead, Pilate goes on this word truth, everyone who's of the truth, and Pilate asks him the question of all questions. What is truth? What is truth? Now, Pilate doesn't stick around to hear the answer. And a lot of scholars and theologians argue about what was the tone of Pilate's question. What was the heart of it? Was it like sarcastic? Like, huh, what is truth? Was it bitter? Like, what's truth? Right? Was it sincere? You know, like, you know, what is truth? I don't think it was sincere because he left. He didn't even wait to hear an answer. But this is in a Roman culture followed by the Greek culture, right? The Greeks were all about philosophy. And then the Romans followed them. And so this philosophers always grapple with the question of what is truth. And what they mean by what is truth, they don't mean is it true that red is red, right? The question they're asking is, what is at the bottom of ultimate reality? What is the truth that holds together all truths? What is underneath everything that is in the world? What is truth? And though Pilate doesn't stick around for the answer, Jesus did give the answer in his lifetime. And I want you to hear it for yourself. John 8, 31 through 32. Jesus says this. Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the," say it, "and the will set you free. If you abide in my word," he says, "you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. If you abide in his words, you will know the truth. And if you are abiding in his word, that truth will set you free." What is truth? God's word is truth. God's word is truth. And listen, God's word communicates hundreds of thousands of truths. But there is a storyline in this book that is communicating one ultimate truth. And that one ultimate truth is this, is that Jesus is a king. And his kingdom is advancing in this world and will one day rule forever. That is the truth in this book. Jesus is the King of kings. His kingdom has come. His kingdom is advancing. And one day this king will rule all other kingdoms. Are you a citizen of the kingdom? That is truth. John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the what? And the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes into the Father except for me. Why? Because I'm the truth. I am the way into this king. I'm not only its king, but I'm the way into this kingdom. Forgiveness of sin, adoption into this kingdom. That is how you come through Jesus. So the truth is the gospel. What is truth? The truth is the gospel. And what is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, in this day and age, in the early church, here was the truth of the gospel, and it's the same today. The king has come. Jesus is his name. Jesus is king. Caesar is not. That was the proclamation. The proclamation that went out into the Roman Empire was this: Jesus is king, and Caesar is not. And it's why it cost a lot of people their lives. There is one kingdom, and it's the true kingdom. It will outlast the rest. The Roman Empire, that kingdom collapsed. The American kingdom will one day collapse. But the kingdom of King Jesus will never collapse. It is growing, it is advancing, and it will one day rule forever. And so the question I ask you is, have you been delivered from the dominion of darkness where sin puts us at odds with the kingdom of God? And have you by faith believed in the king who came into the flesh, gave his life, lived for our righteousness, died for our sins to make us citizens of that kingdom? Have you put your faith in him? Have you submitted your life to the kingship of Jesus? Or as I asked it earlier, what are the areas of your life where you're struggling to bring submission and surrender to his kingdom? Because he's not asking for a piece of your life. He's supposed to be the center. And I believe with all my heart that everyone's life would be better, more fulfilling, more content, more satisfying if Jesus were the center. Jesus, the king, whose kingdom is advancing. That's the truth. Pilate asked it and didn't stick around to hear the answer. But Jesus is asking it to you. What is truth? Have you come to the place where you can say, you're the truth? You are the truth. You are the one who holds and sustains all things. All things are from you and through you and to you. You uphold the universe every moment. And to be a citizen of your kingdom, I must come by faith and humbly confess that I've been a rebel against your kingdom. That's how we enter. That's how we enter. Now I'm going to ask the communion team to pass the elements, and I'm going to wrap our time up tonight. But I want to wrap it up with a few questions, and then ultimately I want to point us to why Jesus is so incomparably glorious in this text. All who are of the truth, hear his voice. All who are of the truth, hear his voice. So to be in Christ is evidence by bringing our lives in alignment to his voice. What he commands, we obey. But even more than just obeying his commands, we want to hear his voice as his people. Like the sheep, we're eager to hear the call of the shepherd. And so not only do we gather in places like this and at times like this to hear the voice of the shepherd, listen, we eagerly, day by day, come and abide in his word because his word is truth. And it will set us free. Because it's here that we get to hear the voice of the King. So bring your life into alignment to this King. Your relationships, bring them under submission to what the King says. Your finances, bring under submission to what the King says. Your sexuality, you bring it into submission to what the King says. Every part and aspect of your life is to be brought into submission. Listen, to the King. That's what it means to no longer live as a rebel. We bring it all under him. Now, I want to conclude with these words, and then we'll take the elements together. How does this passage show Jesus is so incomparably glorious? Most kings will throw their people into battle in order to spare themselves. But this King puts himself forward with no arms to spare his people. He doesn't look to spare himself. He puts himself forward to spare his people. He's a good king. Most kings will go to all lengths and measures to give a defense, use every means at their disposal to save themselves. But Jesus stands silent before his accusers to save us. Most kings will never give themselves for their citizens. Their citizens are put forward to give themselves for their king. But in Jesus' kingdom, the King gives his life. And this is what the bread and the cup represent. The King who came and lived and ultimately died to bring rebels into right standing with the King. Father, we thank you for this grace and the love that you displayed at the cross. This is a fierce love. And we thank you that you have, through the preaching of the gospel, at some point in time in our lives, through relationships and family and friends and preachers and other saints, the gospel was declared to us. And we heard the proclamation, Jesus is King and he saves rebels. And through your Holy Spirit, you awakened us from death to life and saved us. And you did not make us kind of a part of your kingdom. You declare us as sons, daughters with inheritance. So Jesus, we ask that you help us to live for you, to bring all of our lives into submission to your kingdom, to bring all areas of our lives in submission to your voice. We praise you. We thank you tonight for your grace, your kindness, your love. In your name we pray. Amen. You can take the elements tonight.